glad you are with us. I hope you are safe. I hope you are healthy. I hope that you are well. As always, if there's anything that we can do for you as a church, please shout at us, let us know, and we will be there for you. All right, as I've been saying, make sure you're checking out RevealVineyard.com so you are in the know. Lots of stuff starting to happen right now that I want you to be aware of. First, understand that we have a women's Bible study coming up starting this Wednesday. It is a Savior is Born. It is a Christmas Bible study. It is virtual, meaning it's over Zoom. And you can register at RevealVineyard.com/women's. Invest in yourself and take this opportunity to dig into a Bible study. Also, be aware that we are doing Thanksgiving food boxes right now. Here's the deal. I think we have 112 families signed up to receive a box. And I think we have like 104 people in the church who have signed up to donate. So we're really close. If you decide you want to do one, you need to pick up the box on Sunday because we are actually passing them out on Monday. But let me just say, I'm like blown away at the participation that our church has entered into. I was afraid with so much of our church being online that we would not be able to meet the requests. And I mean, we are right there. So props to you. We are better together. I always say that. So thank you for making us a better church. And we are about to bless well over 100 families on Monday to and provide them with a Thanksgiving meal. Also, we're doing India Angel Tree right now. We have a school in India that we pay rent, pay for the curriculum, pay for the teachers, all of it. And we like to provide the students there with a small Christmas gift. And then we expand that out into the community as well, anywhere from 80 to 100 kids. And so if you're interested, you can donate whatever you can at RevealVineyard.com. You can go to the Give tab, and then there is a little spot there that says India Angel Tree if you would consider helping with that. And then finally, give the gift of life on December 5th, 8 to noon. You're going to need to sign up. We did this before. They were blown away by our participation and how great our church was, and they asked us to do another one. So Saturday, December 5th, 8 to noon, you can go to bloodhero.com, and under the sponsor code, put in Reveal Church, all one word. Sign up for your time slot. I'm hoping we can fill that, and it's a great, easy way for us as a church, again, to be better together. All right. Whew, you have made it through all 10 weeks of our series, I Believe, where we have been unpacking the ancient confession of faith known as the Apostles' Creed. For almost two millennia, men and women, followers of Jesus, have proclaimed these words as their faith declaration. And so I'm going to ask, I know you're at home, I'm going to ask that you would stand, if you're able, and participate in the reading of this ancient creed as we declare our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hey, every time we participate in that creed, we join millions of Christ followers, past, present, and future, in declaring our faith. It is a good reminder that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that it's not just us, that we are not just the church called Reveal, that we are part of the universal church, right? The creed calls it the Holy Catholic Church, lowercase c, not the denomination, the lower Catholic Church, that we are one with all churches throughout time and space. If you ever wanted to be a part of something bigger than yourself, the local church is it. I'm glad you're a part of us. Well, we wrap up the creed today with this line: I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. I believe in the resurrection of the body the life everlasting. This is not referring to the resurrection of Jesus, right? We already covered that one earlier. This is your resurrection. This is my resurrection. This is your everlasting life. Now, before we get into the good part of the resurrection, we need to first look at our extinction, right? Here's why. Because what you believe about death will in part determine how you live life. What you believe about death will determine how you live life. Now, understand, the afterlife is not a new concept. Anthropologists have concluded long ago that virtually every culture has developed a sense of an afterlife. I think it was placed in us, placed in the human soul by our Creator, God. Every culture has been fascinated with this idea of death, which has birthed all sorts of superstitions. Some of these you may sound familiar to you. When I was a kid, I remember my mom saying, "Hold your breath when you drive by a cemetery." I didn't know it at the time, but that was because of this idea that if you didn't, you could breathe in the spirit of someone who recently died. Some of you, you've heard that one before. In Japan, you tuck your thumbs inside of your fist when you pass by a cemetery to protect your parents, right? And in some cultures, windows should be opened immediately when someone passes to allow the spirit a speedy journey to the other side. Did you know if you create a maze in front of a cemetery, it will keep the spirits from returning to earth because everyone knows that ghosts can only walk in a straight line? Yeah, that's an old wives' tale right there. The ancient Greeks sent their dead to the other side with a coin in their mouth because they believed that they would need passage money to pay the boat driver to get across the river Styx to get to the other side. Styx, such a good band. And an old wives' tale was that flowers will grow on the graves of those who were good people, and only weeds will grow on the graves of those who were nasty. And some of you should be concerned right now. All right, so let's separate superstition from what we know. What we know is that all religions are motivated to resolve the issue of death, right? Eastern religions believe in reincarnation, that you are reincarnated to a higher or lower state in hopes of eventually breaking free of birth, death, rebirth cycle. Some believe in purgatory. It's the chance of purification and second chances. Islam teaches that Allah will judge you according to your works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you will inherit paradise where you may or may not have 72 virgins. Still others believe that when you die, you become an angel. This is popular in the Christian faith. That you will become a halo-wearing, wing-flapping, harp-playing, fat, half-naked person sitting on a cloud. For me, it would look like something like this. There I am. Oh, the things that I do for this church. All right, please, get rid of that. Thank you. That wasn't my body. If it was, I'd have six-pack ripped right there. All right, let me expand on this idea of angels when you die, because it's actually quite common in the Christian faith. I hate to break it to you. You're not going to become an angel when you die. Scripture tells us you will one day have authorities that angels will never have, right? If I told you that there was a secret door that when opened, it would allow you to look into the supernatural angelic realm, I could charge $1,000 a ticket and you would pay it, right? Because you'd want to look into the supernatural angelic realm, right? You'd figure out a way, $1,000 a ticket. You would sell your car. You'd sell a kidney. You'd sell a kid. It doesn't matter what it would take. You'd want to look into the angelic realm. Scripture actually gives us the idea that it's just the opposite, that there are angelic beings that are pressing in to watch you, that they are in awe of what God has done in you. Now, 1 Peter 1 gives this idea that angels long to understand the things of salvation, that they're in awe over what God has done and how God has done it. And the word that they use in the Greek actually gives this imagery that the angels are leaning in, that they're pressing in, and they're stooping down, getting as close as they can, because they are just amazed. They're in awe at what God has done in sinful human beings. That they kind of look at us and they look at Jesus and look at us, they're like, you made them righteous. These sinful people, how did you do it? Right? They're in awe of us. They marvel at your salvation. They're fascinated by the mysteries of salvation that they will not share, right? The outpouring of grace and the extravagant forgiveness and the transformation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they're amazed by it, right? Well, we should charge them $1,000 to look at it if that was possible. There's some money-making scheme right there. Listen, I hate to break it to you. You will not become an angel when you die, all right? God has bigger things planned for you. All right, so what we know about death is that all religions are motivated to resolve the issue of death, and we know that life passes quickly. Anyone over the age of 35 has asked the question, where has time gone? Right, I remember as a kid, it seemed like time moved so quickly, and the reality of it is that time just flies. And in my mind, I'm still 25, but my body reminds me those numbers are inverted, right? There are times I find myself looking at the Levi's 501 buttonfly display thinking, I could still wear those. I can't wear those. Right? I went from 501s to 505s and moved from 505s to 550 relaxed cut and slipped right out of 550 into 560 loose cut and then into 560 baggy, which is not baggy. And soon I would just wrap myself in denim with a Levi's patch on the butt, right? Because life passes quickly. In my mind, I'm still 25, but my body says that was such a long time ago. James 4:14 speaks to this, where it says that you are just a vapor that appears just for a while, and then it vanishes. And that's really a good description of what life is, that we're here for a while, and then it disappears. What do we else know? What else do we know about death? We know that death is certain, right? Studies show that 10 out of 10 people die. Now, you can prolong life through modern science, but the death rate is still hovering right at 100%. And then we know that death is the great equalizer. Doesn't matter who you are, what you do, whether you are president or a peasant, you may have a more expensive headstone, but we're all in the same hole. Death is the great equalizer. Now, from Scripture, we see that death was originally powerless, okay? Under God's good creation, death, at least for his magnum opus, humanity, right, humans, death was powerless. Death was not part of his original plan. God's original intent was to bless, right? We see three positive commands early on in the creation account where God says, hey, be fruitful and multiply. I don't know how Eve felt about that one, but Adam, he was happy about that one. He's like, be fruitful and multiply. He said, look, everything that you see, I created for you. Right? Fill the earth. It's all yours. He said, rule over everything that you see. This is your playground. Enjoy it. God created, and Scripture says it was good. That after his creation, God stood back and he looked at all that he had created and he said, oh my me, I have outdone myself today. Because what God created, it was good. What we experience today is not what God originally fashioned. Now, this is important because we must recognize God's original creation and good intentions, because if what we're experiencing today was God's best or is God's design, then we have a problem. Because an all-powerful, benevolent, loving, good God should be able to do better than create a system that requires mass death and suffering as we experience it today. And so we have to acknowledge that this is not what God originally created, that death was powerless, that death and suffering and disease was not part of God's original plan, but creation has fallen. See, in the beginning was the blessing, But along with the blessing came a warning. In Genesis 2:17, God makes it clear. He says, look, look, if you choose disobedience, if you choose self, if you elevate yourself above me, if rebellion appeals more than relationship, the moment that you enter into this thing the Bible calls sin, the moment you place yourself above me, God says, the consequences will be death. You will surely die, is what he said. Now notice, death received its power from what? Death received its power from sin, right? We could say that sin brought death to life. And this is a common theme in Scripture, right? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, meaning through Adam's decision to sin, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, and death through sin, what happened? Death entered the world, death entered humanity through sin. Go to the next passage. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which what? Which leads to death. There it is again, right? Sin brought death to life. Look at Romans 6 again. For the wages of sin, the result of sin, the penalty of sin is death. Death was powerless until it received power through sin. Now, when Scripture speaks of death, it's speaking of separation. All right? Three separations, actually. There's a physical death where the spirit separates from the body, right? It's going to happen to every one of us. There is a spiritual death, this idea of man and women separated from God because of our sin. We are born sinners. We are born separated from God. We see the immediate effects of sin in Scripture, where suddenly there was guilt and there was shame. Suddenly they were afraid of God. Suddenly each of them abdicated their own personal responsibility, right? When God caught Adam, he said, hey, what did you do? And what did Adam say? He was like, well, funny thing, it's the woman that you gave me, right? What he's saying is, hey, in a way, God, this is kind of your fault too, right? Because you gave her to me, right? Blaming someone else. It's the same thing that we see today. So there is this separation, and then the final separation is eternal death. This is the eternal separation, the permanent separation from God. This is the death that the Scripture speaks of. Here's what I want you to understand. The power of death. Originally, death was powerless. Sin brought death to life. Meaning, catch this, meaning, if you want to disarm death, you must deal with the force that empowers it, which is sin. If you want to break the back of death, if you want to conquer death, then you must deal with the force that empowers it, and the force that empowers death is sin. The problem is, I'm a sinner. And I cannot deal with the power of sin because, in a sense, I gave death its power because of my sin, right? And so someone needs to deal with the sin that gives life or gives power to death because I can't do it on my own. And I wonder who that person would be. Look at Hebrews 2. So that by his death, right, Jesus, so by Jesus' death, he might break the power of him, Satan, who holds the power of death, right? Through Jesus' death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Christus victor. To Christ goes the victory, that he disarmed the ruler of this world, that one day Christ will entirely put everything back into its proper order. But notice who holds the power of death. It's not even so much that the devil holds the power of death, it's that he holds the power of sin, which empowers death, right? He is the author of sin, the father of sin. And so when Jesus died upon the cross, he broke the power of him that holds the power of death. Now, let me just take a quick detour here. I've done a lot of funerals. And there's a common theme when people are standing up and they're giving a eulogy for their loved one. And we typically wrap it around this idea that God called them home because he needed another angel, or because heaven was empty, or God just longed to see them. Listen. I know it can be comforting, right? The idea there. But let's not jack up our theology by assigning death to God, right? The power of him who holds the power of death, right? The problem isn't God. The problem is the one who holds the power of sin that empowered death, right? Listen, the next time if you're ever called on to do a eulogy, I know it's tempting, but let's not put death on God, right? He is the one who came to give life, to break the power of death by dealing with sin. God is not the author of death. Jesus came to destroy it. Look at Romans 6. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves, right? The old man, the old woman, were crucified with Christ. We were put to death, our old person, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now catch that. Look at the next part. Is there another verse there? And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And because death has no power over him, death has no power over us because he dealt with the power of sin. Listen, Jesus did not fight to come out of the grave, right? The grave was fighting to keep him in it, right? Jesus dealt with sin, and because he dealt with sin, he dealt with this thing of death. Look at verse 10. When he died once to break the power of sin. There's power. But now he lives for the glory of God, so that you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin. If you want to deal with death, you have to deal with the power behind death. And the only one that could deal with the power behind death, which is sin, was God's Son himself, who dealt with the power behind death. Romans 8:2. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you, again, here it is, from the power of sin, what? That leads to death. Something happened. Jesus came, Christus victor. He overcame the evil one. He disarmed the ruler of this world. And what happened? He broke the power of sin, and therefore he disarmed death itself. This is why in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul taunts death. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Hey, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? In other words, he's saying, this is all you got? This is your best punch? You can take out this body? But don't you know that this body will one day be raised in a new glorious body? Right, this is all you can throw at us. Paul's kind of gloating. He's actually referencing an Old Testament passage. Hey, death, you have lost your power. You've lost your hold. You've lost your sting. Now, look, to break the authority of death, Jesus dealt with the power behind sin. Let me give you a couple more. I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but I'm assuming you're okay with the Bible. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Look at Hebrews 2. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. That's us, right? Humanity made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. Jesus took on flesh. Right? We're getting ready to celebrate that, the Christmas season. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil. Listen, again, here it is. Who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Listen, 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 listen. You have nothing to worry about. Listen, don't get wrapped up in the fear of dying. Don't get pulled into to death's grip and death's power. The scripture is clear that death has no hold on you, that this body will go down, but eventually a new body is coming up. Right? That's why we can confidently say, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You've lost your best punch. You have nothing left. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in life everlasting. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus made it possible, that he broke the power of death because he dealt with the force behind death that empowered it? Right? He took care of our sin issue through the cross and through the resurrection. That Jesus made it possible that one day everlasting life is yours, and it actually starts now, right? You will pass from life to life. There is no death for you. The resurrection of your body will be a natural result of death not being able to keep you, because because of the cross and the resurrection, death has been rendered powerless. Meaning you won't fight to come out of the grave. Again, the grave's going to fight to keep you in it. Right? But the grave is not your final resting place. Death has been defeated. Now, part of your homework is I'd encourage you to read all of 1 Corinthians 15. Because there's a lot packed in there. I'm going to give you just a few of the passages. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there is no resurrection? See, Corinth was a Greek city. They were largely influenced by Platonic dualism, or teaching that was taught by Plato. And many dualists considered matter, all kinds of matter, to be evil. That means the human body they considered to be evil. You wanted to do away with the body, do away with all matter. And so the teaching began to work its way in the church that there can't be a resurrection, because if God raises this, gives us a new physical body, even though it's now glorified, there's still a body, then because it's matter, it has to be evil. And it began to work its way in the church that there must not be a resurrection. And Paul said, well, what are you doing right now? Like, why are some of you teaching this? And then he goes on. He says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies, now there's a large gap between where we're reading right now, and that's why you need to read it on your own. The resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. If you're 40 or older, you know about brokenness. If you're younger than that, your time's coming, right? But they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, yes, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. Now, this doesn't mean ghosts. It just means a glorified body. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Listen, one day, my brothers and sisters, you will receive a glorified body. One day you will see me in my perfected body. And many of you, you probably won't even tell the difference. All right, moving right along. All right, so look at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm pretty funny to myself. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, right? Jesus will return, those who are alive, but we will all be transformed. All of us, all who are in Christ, something is going to happen. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Go to verse 54. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. See, this is why Paul was saying it. Hey, death, you got nothing on us. You got nothing left. You shot your wad. You gave it your best shot, right? Right? There's no victory. Where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, death may be in your future, in your physical body, but eternal death is not for you. There will be a day when a glorified body will be given to you, and we will be in that body forever. No sickness, no death, no tears, no heartache, no presidential elections. There will be one king over all for all of eternity. That's great news. This is not it. This life is not the best. The best is still to come. Paul completes his thought with this, verse 58. He says, my brothers and sisters, will you be strong and be immovable? Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Hey, listen, life's going to be difficult. My brothers and sisters, you're going to encounter difficult things. Let's insert Paul into 2020. Hey, brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable even in a season of COVID. Be strong and immovable even in a season of downturn, in an economic downturn. Be strong and immovable even in an election that's up in the air. My brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable because this isn't it. There's more to come. Right? This life is just a glimpse, a taste of the better things that are to come for all of us. See, one day we will see Jesus face to face. Don't know entirely what it's going to look like when we see him and when we get this new body, but Peter says this, hey, not sure, or John says this, not sure exactly what it's going to look like. He says, but we know that we are children of God. And what will be has not yet been made known. We're not sure exactly what this new body is going to be, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, this is your future hope. This is my future hope. And this is why maybe you should be high-stepping just a little bit, because there's better things to come. Now, let me leave you with one other passage. For those of you who maybe you've lost a loved one, and maybe your heart is hurting, Paul speaks into this when he writes his letter to the church at Thessalonica. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. He says, look, I understand you're going to grieve because you miss them, but don't grieve because you think you're never going to see them again. As those who have no hope, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive will remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Can I just hopefully encourage you with these words? I know some of you, you've lost people you love. I know your heart is heavy, and I know it's hurting. But can I encourage you with these words? That one day there is a glorious reunion. One day God sets all of this chaos right. And one day death is broken for eternity, finally, completely. Right? At the return of the risen King, when Jesus comes back, this time not as a baby, but comes back as a warrior king, and he institutes his kingdom and full reign and full authority. And there will be a reunion, first with Jesus, and then with every person you lost who is in Christ. Be encouraged with these words. I believe in the resurrection of the body and in life everlasting. Amen. So be it. Lord, encourage us today, because I think many of us need to be encouraged. Life is overwhelming right now with everything going on, everything taking place, so many things up in the air, so much uncertainty that our focus can drift to the here and now, and we can forget about what is coming. Lord, I pray that what awaits us in our future would come and meet us in our present time. That the joy, the eternal joy that waits for us would come and be among us now, that be over us and through us now. That we would just kind of begin to rejoice in the knowledge that there is an eternity coming. In 10,000 years, we're going to look back and whatever it is that we're going through right now, it'll just seem like a little blip. It'll seem like nothing. All right, like we'll gather around with our fellow believers, like old warriors, talking about a day in battle. And we'll say, yeah, remember that time when all seemed hopeless? God, would you give us eyes to see forward, and let forward vision affect the here and now. Encourage us. Give us perspective. Give us balance. Give us wisdom. And let us be agents of hope in just a world that is chaotic right now. Let us represent Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, that the gospel message would go forth and that others would hear and receive. It is our prayer and our hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Reveal, you made it through all 10 weeks of I Believe, and we'll go into a short Christmas series coming up here in the next little bit. God bless you. Continue to press into the things of the Spirit. If you need anything, shout at us. We're here for you. Talk to you soon.